Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Several years ago, someone introduced me to a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, and I read that book. It was about a woman who was in who was in a car accident and was unconscious for a while. And during that period of unconsciousness, he had a vision, if you will, of being in heaven. And so I read several more of those kinds of books, and the favorite one that I read was called A Flight to Heaven. I suppose I was interested in that because I have always been interested in flying. And this is a story about a young fella whose name is Dale Black. At the time of the incident, Dale was a 19-year-old young man who was very interested in becoming an airline pilot, and so he was getting every bit of flight time that he could get and watching experienced pilots and talking to them and learning from them. One morning in July of 1969, coincidentally was the day that the men walked on the moon, he and two experienced pilots got in an airplane down in Southern California. As they taxied out, they chose to take what's called an intersection takeoff. Rather than going back to the very end of the runway and having an entire runway to take off, they started halfway down the runway. That turned out to be a fatal mistake. The runway was not long enough for that airplane to gather enough speed for it to fly. And so, while it did rise up, it was unable to maintain flight and crashed not too far from the airport. Near the end of the book, Mr. Black describes, gives a detailed description of his flight to heaven. His flight to heaven escorted by two heavenly beings. And he compares his flight led by two angelic angels as they were approaching another airport. In his vision, they were approaching heaven. I don't like to read a lot, but I want to use his words because they are pretty descriptive here. This is what he writes about that experience. What happened next is beyond my ability to describe. I will use the best words that I can. I was fast approaching a magnificent city, golden and gleaming among the myriad of resplendent colors. The light I saw was the purest ever seen. The music was the most majestic, enchanting, and glorious that I had ever heard. The entire city was bathed in light, an opaque whiteness in which the light was intense but diffused. In the dazzling light, every color imaginable seemed to exist. The colors seemed to be alive, dancing in the air. I had never seen so many colors. If the brightest light on the earth could shine through the most magnificent chandelier with tens of thousands of flawless crystals, it would appear as dirty glass in comparison to the mighty light of the colors. He goes on. The magnificent light emanated from about 40 or 50 miles within the walls of the city. The light narrowed to a focal point that was brighter than the sun. Oddly, it didn't make me squint to look at it. All I wanted to do was look at it. It was warm and inviting and the most hypnotic in its ability to draw you into it. It didn't shine on things, but through them. Even through the people who were gathered there. The green grass covering the hills was the purest, most perfect glass, precisely to the right length, and not a blade was bent or even out of place. The hills were sprinkled with the most colorful wildflowers, lifting their soft-petaled beauty skyward, almost as if they were a chorus of flowers caught in their own way of praising God. Everything had more dimensions, more richness. multiply that by 10,000, and it would be like what I was experiencing. There are no words to capture the scenes that were before me. It was beautiful beyond belief, and it was blissful beyond belief. I have never felt such overwhelming peace. Perhaps that's how John felt today as he describes the vision that he has of heaven in our epistle lesson for today. He too tries to describe heaven. He says there's no sun because God is the only light that is needed. In the intervening verses, we don't get the entire story in our text, but in those intervening verses, he tries to describe what he sees. And he talks about the beauty of the colors of the gemstones that line the walls. He speaks of unending day. He describes that beautiful place that we all long to reach. But then we read the last sentence of that text. I don't know if you caught it or not, but it has to make us think a little bit. In verse 27, John says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who has done what is detestable or false." That might cause us some concern, because after all, we all would like to reach that glory of heaven that two authors have described for us this morning. And so we have to wonder, is John saying, or is he suggesting that anybody who has done detestable things will be excluded from heaven? Certainly that would include all of us. We've all done detestable things. None of us are perfect. All of us have broken the Ten Commandments. We can all identify with Psalm 25:7, which says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness." In the gospel lesson for today, the disciples might have considered themselves to be detestable people as well, and they might have questioned their ability to enter heaven after the events that are described. They seem to finally be getting it. As we followed them through the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, they kept getting it wrong and misunderstanding it. And finally, they say to Jesus, "Now you are speaking plainly. Now we believe you're from God. Now we understand." And Jesus says, in effect, "You think so? Do you now believe?" He says, "Behold, the hour is coming when you will be scattered and will leave me alone." Yes, you may believe that, disciples, but in your human weakness, you're still going to fail. You see, Jesus knows what is about to happen. Indeed, a couple of minutes later, as they're walking into the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. He doesn't want them. He has already been looking at forgiving them. He knows what's going to happen, because when the soldiers come, the disciples all scatter and leave Jesus alone. But Jesus was looking beyond those acts of the disciples, that running away and leaving him by himself. He's looked at them and understood them and said some things to them that they will later remember. He's pretty kind to them, actually, because he doesn't want them to be ashamed and afraid to speak to him when he sees them the next time. You see, we would do the same thing if we were there in the Garden of Eden with Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane. If we were there in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus and the soldiers came, we would have run too. We have turned and run away from God, fearing for our own safety on more than one occasion. But then in the last verse of that gospel text, Jesus says this. He says it to the disciples. He says it to us. I have said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, Jesus says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In those words, Jesus offers to the disciples and to us, he offers us comfort. He urges us to take heart. He gives the disciples and us his peace. Jesus has overcome the brokenness of this world, and he's even overcome the brokenness, the darkness that's in our individual hearts. We all know that there is sin in the world and that we are all guilty of it. And we know that sin takes its toll on us physically as well as spiritually. In his description of heaven, in the book that I mentioned before, Black realizes how sin dominates everything on this earth, how it infects everything about life on this earth. He describes it this way. Part of the joy I was experiencing was not only of the presence of everything wonderful, but the absence of everything terrible. There was no strife, no competition, no sarcasm, no betrayal, no deception, no lies, no murders, no unfaithfulness, no disloyalty, nothing contrary to the light and life and love. In short, he says, there was no sin. And he goes on. In the absence of sin was something you could feel. There was no shame because there was nothing to be ashamed of. There was no sadness because there was nothing to be sad about. There was no need to hide because there was nothing to hide from. It was all out in the open, clean and pure. Here was perfection, complete and utter perfection. The revelations of sin's absence was astounding and exhilarating. This is where I belong. I was made to be in heaven, in a perfect place where there was no sin. You see, this young man was a Christian before this all began to happen. But then we consider again that statement that John makes where he says, but nothing unclean will ever enter into this perfect place he's describing as heaven. Not anyone who does what is detestable or false. Well, here's the rest of the story. John concludes that statement with these words, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those names who are written in the book of life will be admitted to heaven. They are admitted in purity and in righteousness. But how can that be if they have done detestable things? Remember, we talked about Jesus' response to the disciples in the gospel lesson. There he purified the disciples and he forgave them even before the fact of their running away. And in his death and resurrection, he purifies us and forgives us. And in that forgiveness, we are made righteous with God. We are made right with God. Not anything we do, but what God has done to us. On this earth, we are all broken and sinful and detestable people. But on the day of judgment, all who believe will be declared clean and pure and will be able to enter. Certainly there are things about our lives that we are not very happy. We are ashamed. We have sinned in thought and word and deed, as we confess each Sunday, and we did again today. But following that confession, we hear God's absolution and forgiveness. I forgive you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As believers, we are washed in the blood of that Lamb who sits on the throne. In his death and resurrection, we are made righteous, clean, and pure. In his death and resurrection, we are purified and made white as snow. We are cleansed of those detestable sins and those that disqualify us from those pearly gates. Take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Black continues his description of his experience, describing how he was led to the gate of heaven, where he anticipated receiving a wonderful gift, as he described it. Again, he writes, "And then I was about to travel through the entrance and receive the gift, and I was swept away." Ultimately, his injuries healed, and today he is an airline pilot that he had sought to be. But today he also lives to share Christ with people, to write a book about his experience, to reassure people of the beauty and the glory and the salvation of heaven. Today we are reminded that until that day when we approach those gates, we can have the peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. The peace that we can't explain, but the peace that gives us spiritual fortitude to live our lives one day at a time, living each for Christ. Today we can take heart knowing that. On that last day, we whose names are written in the book of heaven will not be swept away at those pearly gates. We will walk up to that gate, pure and righteous in God's eyes, and enter into it with the joy of heaven, knowing we are there for all eternity. What a beautiful thought. Amen.